Well, as we open God's Word this morning, this passage that we have read and that we'll be looking at in greater detail was written specifically for those who are children of God. And by children of God, I don't mean someone who has necessarily grown up in the church. By children of God, I don't necessarily mean someone who was baptized as a baby or who was born to Christian parents. As we will see this morning, children of God are made children of God by God Himself. But I do want to be careful to say right up front here that not everyone here this morning, hearing these words, listening to these words, will be able to take these words personally. You might be here this morning and you would say, I'm not a child of God. As you read or listen to these words, it's important for you to realize that if that's the case, you're actually on the outside looking in to this discussion, to these words that the Apostle Peter has penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like you're standing in a cold alleyway, looking through a dining room window, and you're watching a family enjoy Easter dinner. If you're not a child of God here this morning, if you're not a part of God's family, this is not your dinner. These truths are not something you're able to enjoy unless you are part of God's family. But I pray this morning that as we look at this passage, you will see how wonderful it is to be a part of God's family, and that you will go to the door and knock on the door, and God will invite you in. Because what we see this morning in these few verses is that we who are children of God are a group of people who are able to live our lives with tremendous gratitude and unshakable joy. So the question is why? Why can we, as children of God, be grateful in this life? Why can we, as children of God, live each day of our earthly existence with such joy? Well, as we begin looking at verse 3 this morning, we discover the reason. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." My friends, we can be grateful and joyful in this life as children of God because through Jesus, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Most of you realize, but some of us may not, when we were born into this world, we were born with a serious condition. When we first came out of our mother's womb, something was significantly wrong with every single one of us. You know what that problem was? Sin. You and I were born with a sin nature. And we can't help it. That's who we are. That's our identity when we are born into this world. We are born sinners. We are born transgressors in the sight of God. We are born lawbreakers of God's commandments. Psalm 51:5, the psalmist David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." And we look at our lives. We look at our past and we've seen the sinful condition being worked out in a variety of ways in our lives. This sinful condition is revealed as we live our lives in disobedience to God's commands. The sinful condition is revealed as we live our lives to bring pleasure to ourselves rather than pleasure to God. And the Bible actually says that as a result of this sinful condition, we were dead. We were slaves to this sinful condition. We were completely hopeless to change our sinful condition. And we stood to be eternally condemned, separated forever from God in the lake of fire. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in this sinful condition, the Bible says, God made us alive. God made us a new creation. God delivered us from the power of our sinful condition. God saved us from His eternal wrath, which He must one day pour out on sin. And how did God do this? How does God make someone alive who was born spiritually dead? My friend, God makes spiritually dead people alive through His Son, Jesus Christ. God caused us to be born again. God begot us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know that without the resurrection of Jesus, we would have no hope? The Bible makes that very clear. You read in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, then this preaching, it's empty. And your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What about those who have died? Those believing in Jesus who have died, what about them? Well, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then they've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitiable. The true Christian, and we have to realize this, the true Christian is banking his entire life on the fact that the one who is our Lord, the one who is our Master, the one we are looking to deliver us from sin and death, we are banking our entire life on the fact that He has been raised. Because a dead Savior can't save anyone, can He? Now, if you've been taken hostage by an enemy force, and you're looking for a squad of Navy SEALs to rescue you, you can kiss all hope goodbye if they die before they make it to the door. Because they're not going to get up again. If your rescuer is dead, he's not coming to save you. If we're trusting in a dead Savior to come and rescue us, we would be delusional. We would be insane. People should feel sorry for us. Our whole lives as followers of Jesus stands or falls based on whether or not Jesus is alive right now. Because I don't have a contingency plan. I don't have a plan B if this thing falls through. Our eternal hope is 100% dependent on someone who died and someone who is raised. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, our faith in Him would be absolutely pointless and meaningless. But the reality is, Jesus has been raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. How do we know that? Well, the Bible actually makes it very clear that He was seen by a number of people after He rose. Right? You can read the list there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says that he was seen by Peter. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once. He was seen by James. He was seen by all the apostles. He was seen by the apostle Paul. And that's a lot of evidence. If you ask 500 people, they all say, "We saw Jesus." That's kind of undeniable proof. We also know that Jesus is risen according to 1 John 4:13, because it says that he has given us of his Spirit. Friends, most of you here today know what I'm talking about. The fact is, most of you here today have the Spirit of God living inside of you. His presence is in you. John 3:3, you read of Jesus telling Nicodemus that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus' response to that, right? He says, well, how can that happen? Can someone go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? That's not possible. So Jesus has to clarify a few things for him. And Jesus says in John 3:5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are born again. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I receive the Spirit of God, that we receive new life from God where once there was death. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have been born again to a living hope. So what has the resurrection of Jesus secured for all whom God has made alive? In other words, what is this living hope that we have been born again to? This living hope that God has caused us to be born again to, we see in verse 4, is an inheritance. It's an inheritance that God is reserving for us. God has begotten us again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In other words, to an inheritance. For those of us who are his children, God has reserved an inheritance. God is saving it for us. He is holding on to it for us. And it's not like any inheritance you might receive from a parent or a grandparent. First of all, Scripture calls it an incorruptible inheritance, which means that this inheritance that God is reserving for his children will not rust or decay. It will not get worn out and fall to pieces. This inheritance also will not be defiled. I read through the Old Testament. There's a number of ways that something clean can be defiled. Like if someone enters the temple of God with unwashed hands, it's defiled. If someone offers an impure sacrifice on the altar is defiled. This inheritance that God is reserving for us cannot be defiled. It possesses a purity it will never lose. It will never be contaminated by the presence of sin. There's a piece of advice that's often given to people who are looking for the perfect church. You know what that advice is? If you find the perfect church, don't go there. Why? Because you'll ruin it. Because we're contaminated by sin. We know there's no perfect church. This is not a perfect church. It's a church full of sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. But thirdly, Scripture describes this inheritance as unfading. this inheritance will never lose its attractiveness. Recently, my son had a birthday, and he received a number of gifts, a number of wonderful 3-year-old appropriate gifts. And you can see some of them, they've lost their attractiveness. But this inheritance won't. This inheritance will hold our attention forever. This inheritance will never grow stale. This inheritance will never cause us to lose our wonder of it all. And every child of God, every person whom God has caused to be born again, God is keeping safe until we obtain that inheritance. Do you realize that? You see that in verse 5. To help us get an idea of what God is doing right now for His children, I want us to picture in our minds a man who's in the process of drowning. This man has no power on his own to stay afloat. The ship has gone down. This man has lost the strength to tread water. And in utter weakness, his head begins to sink under the waves. And then a hand reaches down and grabs him by the wrist and pulls him into the lifeboat. And when the drowning man opens his eyes and stares up into the face of his rescuer, guess whose face he sees? It's the face of Jesus. My friend, once you're in the boat with Jesus, you are forever safe. We read that in the Gospel of John, John 10:27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So as we look at 1 Peter 1:5, we see that God, by His power, is keeping us safe. The same power that God used to raise Jesus is the same power by which God keeps us safe. But how are we kept safe? Is it by being nice people? Is it by doing nice things? Is it by giving to charity? Is it by coming to church? What does verse 5 say is necessary for God to keep us safe? He's not going to do it independent of this. What does God require? He requires faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith, through belief, through dependence on Jesus and on the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. My friend, it is only the power of God that can give life to the drowning man. It is only the power of God that can snatch you out of the raging sea and place you safe in the lifeboat. It is only the power of God that puts you in the boat with Jesus, and it is the power of God that keeps you in the boat with Jesus. But verse 5 also tells us something else. Being in the lifeboat with Jesus is not our final destination, is it? Right? A lot of people view salvation that way.
I'm saved, therefore it's over. No, it's just the beginning.
We know that Jesus is keeping us safe.
But let's be honest. To use the illustration here, how many of us have experienced choppy waters? How many of us have faced hardships and difficulties and trials? How many of us perhaps have received ridicule and animosity when we've spoken to a friend or family member about Jesus? How many of us still find ourselves struggling with our indwelling sin nature? I can never win! I can never beat it! Do we ever feel discouraged? Do we ever feel a sense of despair stealing over our hearts and minds? When the waves of life crash over our boat, do we ever lose sight of Jesus in that moment? But we realize, as we see in God's Word, Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He's still in the boat with us. We're still in the boat with Him. And He's not letting us go. But here's the question. What is Jesus keeping you safe for? Jesus pulled you out of the water. Jesus saved you from death. But that is not it for the Christian. Where is Jesus taking you? Where are you going with Jesus? My friend, Jesus is sailing you in that lifeboat to your incorruptible, undefiled, unfading inheritance. And the day is coming when your inheritance will appear at the horizon. The day is coming when your journey through perilous water will be over. The boat will come to the water's end. Our Lord Jesus will take our hand, and He will cause our feet to be set on the shore of our inheritance. And according to verse 5, what is this inheritance that the power of God is keeping us safe for? We are kept by the power of God through faith for what? What does your Bible say? For salvation. Right now, we who have been born again, we who are children of God, through faith, we have only experienced a sample of the salvation that we'll receive in full. We just have a taste of the glorious eternity to come. Because what God is keeping us safe for is a salvation that is completely free from choppy water. It's a salvation free from indwelling sin. It's a salvation free from sorrow and pain. It's a salvation that is free from suffering. It's a salvation that is free from death. And it's a salvation for a life of being forever in the presence of our resurrected Savior. The day is coming, friends, when our faith will be made sight. We will finally see the One whom we have lived our entire lives looking for. And we will be perfect like He is perfect. We will be pure as He is pure. And we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. My friend, that will be a glorious day. You look around you today,
the life we're living in now doesn't have much glory to it. Maybe I'm putting that as an understatement. We live in a very tumultuous, wicked world. But that's all going to pass away. And for those who are children of God, for those who have through faith been made children of God by casting their entire dependence on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, they are looking for that inheritance. They are looking to leave this all behind. And they're going to embrace the complete salvation that God has in store for us. It is knowing and believing that God is keeping us safe in Jesus Christ until that day that makes living now worth the while. Right? You look around you. You see the sin, you see the wickedness. And as children of God, you have something that your eyes are fixed on. You're not being distracted by the temporary pleasures of this life, because they're all going to fade away. Those are fading. Those are already corrupted. But our salvation, the day when we see Jesus, that's permanent. And that's coming. And that's what we're looking for. So my friend, as you go from this place, I pray that you will go with a renewed vision of what is to come. Because that makes this life worth it. That makes the difficulty and the suffering and the trial and the persecution, whatever it is, it makes it worth it. Because we know where we're going. We know who's waiting for us. We know the salvation that is to be ours in that day. And it keeps us going. It keeps us watching. It keeps us faithfully obeying what our Lord and Savior left us to do. As the Apostle Peter reads, in this you greatly rejoice. My friend, let us rejoice in our living hope.